If you would, find your place to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We are making our way through the book of Galatians as quickly as the Lord will allow us. I want to give you just some quick reminders from last week's message and over the series as a whole. We ask ourselves the same question that was asked. I've been living here too long. Asked in Acts chapter 15. What role, if any, does the Mosaic law, or any law made by man for that matter, play in the salvation of or sanctification of a saint? That's the question they wrestled with at the Council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. It's the question that Paul was wrestling against these legalizers over. And by the way, it's a question that's still wrestled with today. If there's several terms that I think are used all kinds of wrong ways in modern Christendom, and I think one of them is legalism. Legalism is this, y'all. If you base salvation or the favor of God on works, that's legalistic. Now, why do I say the favor of God? Because it's true, there are things that please God, there's things that displease God, there's ways we should live and ways we shouldn't live, but none of that has any impact on whether or not God favors you. He proved His favor when He sent His Son. And there's no work you can add to that. Paul used the example of Abraham to make some pretty important points with the legalist. He starts talking about covenants and how they work. And you remember the eight covenants that began with the Adamic covenant that made its way through the Mosaic covenant, which is the law. And we find ourselves now in the midst of the new covenant, New Testament Christianity. But now, you remember, I set you up as the jury, representative of the Galatians. And Paul, the lawyer, makes one simple point. Grace is greater than law. Grace is greater than, I don't know about you, but I've never sang Amazing Law, how sweet the sound. Marvelous law of our loving Lord. Law that is greater than all our sin. None of that's so. Oh, but grace is amazing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Grace is wonderful. Grace is marvelous. We talked about how grace, and this is Paul's argument regarding the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, which just preceded Moses, just preceded the law. The Abrahamic covenant is built on grace. It was confirmed by God. You remember in Genesis 15, when God set this covenant up with then Abram, and they set out these sacrifices in two rows, and then He put Abraham to sleep. And the vision that he saw was not of the two of them walking between the sacrifices, which is what they normally would have done, because both sides would have ratified this covenant. God left him out of it. And God alone walked between those two sets of sacrifices, as if to say, this is completely on me. That's what grace is. You can't earn it. You can't work it. It's all on God. Grace is confined to God. It's limited to God's authority. You say, well, so what? This whole issue of legalism would be a non-starter if we'd stop making things all about us and get back to making it all about Jesus. I'd remind you that grace is built on a promise. The law is built on performance. Grace is continued by God. If the law replaces grace, then grace is no longer in effect, but that's not so. Only the ratifier of a covenant can discontinue it, and I promise you, God's never discontinued grace.
Amen.
And then we talked about grace is collateral, is God. It's based on Him, and He's the one responsible to use it. So now tonight, we're brought to the obvious question. If the law can't save anybody, if the law can't keep anybody, if the law can't earn anybody's favor with God, then what in the world is its purpose? Why then do we have the law? Well, let me give you something to think about, and then we're going to pray. God gave every man, woman, and child something. Romans talks a lot about it. something to help define good and evil. Anybody know what that is? Conscience. One of the many things that point to the existence of God is that we all have a conscience. Now, understanding that consciences can be seared and they can be ignored and so forth, but everybody has a conscience. Everybody has a basic sense of right and wrong. But here's the problem with a conscience. Because we are fallen man, our conscience is not reliable. Let me give an example. You've heard the name John Huss? John Huss, I believe it's what's now the Czech area, the Czechoslovakian area. But the Roman authorities condemned him to die being burned to the stake because he dared offer the idea that salvation was by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ and not through the church. And as he was standing there bound to the stake, a little old woman came with a bundle of sticks. The term that they used for it then I'll not use because it's very distracting. So we'll just say her bundle. And she brought it to the executioner and she said, "Take this and get it as close to the heretic as you can." He heard her. And he looked down at her and he said, "Ma'am, I've never met you. I don't know what I've done to you to cause you to hate me so." She said, "It's a good thing to burn heretics. I'm poor. I can't do much, but I can donate this to help." Watch this now. You've got John Huss, whose conscience told him to be willing to offer himself a burnt sacrifice. But you've got this little old lady whose conscience told her to burn the heretic. You see how the conscience is unreliable? You know what? Those fellows that flew those planes into the World Trade Center in Pennsylvania and the Pentagon, I think they probably did it with a clear conscience. You see, our sin nature messes our conscience up. And so God, in His understanding and His wisdom, knows that I've got to give them something that is more definite and more specific than their conscience. You remember what the key verse of the book of Judges is, don't you? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The law, well, man, I want to jump in. Let's pray. Let's pray. I dare not do this without praying. God, help us to get what we need from this, Lord. Not just to understand the content and the concepts, but Lord, that we would apply it and use it. God, speak to your people. Speak to me and help me. And may Jesus be lifted up in it. Of course, in His name we ask these things. Amen. A couple things I want to get into before I get into the meat of the message. First of all, look at verse number 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." I want you to notice, first of all, the law was impermanent. It was impermanent. It was never meant to be permanent. It was a response, not a reaction. God doesn't react, He responds, just like we should. It was a response to the sinfulness of man. You have the Adamic covenant that was great, and then they fell. Okay, and his response to that, he moves on to the Noahic covenant. Well, the law was a response to the sinfulness of man, and the seed, by the way, is the one who would come and fulfill the law, Jesus. But the law was impermanent. It was never meant to last beyond when Jesus came. Not only that, the law's inferior. Continuing in verse 19. "And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, there's a couple of verses that reference angels and their role in the law. I confess to you that I don't fully understand it. In fact, I don't even not fully understand it. I barely understand it. And so we'll not spend some time on that. I'll work on that at some other time, and we can talk about it later. But the point is this. The Abrahamic covenant has no mediator. It was a transaction between God and Abraham. But the law does have a mediator. At some point, these angels, but more than that, we would recognize that Moses was the mediator, the middleman, if you will. Now, let me ask you something. Which would, all things being equal, which would you rather get something? Would you rather get it direct? Or would you rather there be a middleman? That's a general rule. I like to eliminate middlemen. You know why? Middlemen tend to cost more. Right? You know? When we went to Cambodia the last time, you know what I learned? You can get stuff cheap over there. I mean, beautiful carvings and mahogany and stuff like that. But here's where it gets expensive. The middleman that buys it wholesale there and ships it over here. We actually talked about getting a storage container, just filling that thing up with stuff. Once we got it full, we'd ship it back, and then we'd make a killing. Would you rather have something direct or from a middleman? The law required a mediator, but not only that, and I want you to remember this for later, the law required a condition. You see, the Abrahamic covenant, God put no conditions on it. He said, this is what I'm going to do for you, no matter what. But the law says, I'll do this if you'll do this. Which do you think is better? I'll do this for you no matter what, or I'll do this if you do that. See? So we're seeing that the law was inferior. But then thirdly, look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What's he saying? The law is inadequate. It's inadequate. It never has had any power to save anyone. Now, I'm just going to give you something real quick. As we get into this, there are some people, Christians, who say that the law has no role in our life today. None. None whatsoever. And it can even go so far, the extreme view of this would be that the new covenant doesn't allow for any moral standard. Anytime you tell somebody, this is right, this is wrong, that's the law, that's legalism, and that's wrong. By the way, the term for that is something called antinomianism, which means against the law. We're against it. We're against law. Okay. Is that true? No, it's not true. The law has never saved anybody. The law doesn't earn you God's favor. But I will tell you this, the law does still play a role in our lives. And that's what we want to get into it. If the law is so antithetical to grace, if it is so opposite, if it is such in contradiction to grace, then what in the world is the purpose of the law for us today? Glad you asked. Number one, enfeeblement. Yes, I know I could have used other words, but they don't start with E. Enfeeblement. What's enfeeblement means? It means it makes you weak. It brings you to a point of greater weakness. Now look at verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now you might look at that and say, well, yeah, I know we're all under sin. But do we really understand that? Do we really understand what that means? Do we really understand what Paul is saying and by extension what God's saying through the Holy Spirit? All are under sin. Sin. Now remember we said the law requires a condition, right? Well, that condition within the law demonstrates that we are wholly unable to meet God's conditions. We are less than weak. We are completely unable to meet the conditions that God has set forth for righteousness. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you that ye may live. Did you catch that? If you want to live, you got to do everything right. Not a one of us in here can meet that condition. There's only one person ever walked this planet that has met that condition, and he's the one that paid the price for our sins. So what am I saying? Man needed to be in such despair over his condition that he sees the need to turn to the only one who can save him. The law is meant to break us down until we realize that we are wholly unable to do anything to make ourselves better. Can I illustrate it this way? One of the struggles that we've had with my mother is she has a fiercely independent spirit, which has served her well. But we've now put her in a facility, and it's assisted living, and it's nice. I got to be honest with you, it's nice. But I'll tell you why she struggled. She struggled because up to this point, she has never been able to get to the understanding that she can't take care of herself. There's always been something in her that thinks, I can get better. I can beat this thing. I can do my exercises. I can take my medicines, and I'm going to get better. Let me tell you when this thing gets easier for us. When she comes to the understanding that I can't do a thing to make myself better. I can't do a thing to rally. I have to accept the help I need. That's what the law is meant to do for us. To break us down to the point that we understand Jesus is my only hope. So, the first purpose is enfeeblement. By the way, Paul touches on this. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Paul understood, I won't get anything done in life if God doesn't do it. And by the way, that's not just in the matter of your salvation. That can help you understand that truth in the matter of your service. I may not be under the law, and I'll talk about this more in a minute, but the law still educates me. It still teaches me. And I can apply it. And that brings us to our second point. We're given the law for our enfeeblement, but number two, we're given the law for our education. It's meant to teach us. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And the law is, the analogy that's used in verse 25 is that we're under a schoolmaster. So if God uses that analogy, then let's apply it. So let's take you back in time, some of you it's current, to school days, dear old golden rule days. In my lifetime, and I expect it's been this way for a good while, attendance to school was compulsory. Now, it used to be you didn't go to first grade. Now, a lot of places you go in kindergarten. And by the way, the government would love it if it was compulsory for kids to go to school when they're two and three, because that gets indoctrinating them in early. I'll tell you how much my wife's against that. She won't put my kid in Granite. I said, you know, Asher might benefit from going into K-4. Nope. He's going into K-5 like Claire did. Hey, we got a pretty good K-4 there. I know, but he's not going in. So I submitted. And I'm going with it. What do we know about education? Well, first of all, it's trapping. It traps you. It renders you unable to leave. Right? Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The idea of shut up is the idea of being trapped in a net. The law traps people. The law confines people. Now, when you were in school, were there times you wanted to go home? But you couldn't, could you? You were trapped. I want to go home. It's only 8:45. Oh, I want to go home. You're trapped. Attendance was compulsory. And the law shut up people and confined them. But just like that school teacher, the law was also tutorial. It teaches us. Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Even though school was compulsory, I still managed to learn some things. You ready? Can I show off for a second? 2 + 2 = 4. I still got that. Never lost it. How about another one? NaCl is table salt. I still got it. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I know more than that, but I'll not waste your time. Got that in school. I didn't want it, but I got it. You ready for this? This is really going to blow you away. Alabama, Alaska, Arizona, Arkansas, California, Colorado, Connecticut, Delaware, Florida, Georgia, Hawaii, Idaho, Illinois, Indiana, Iowa, Kansas, Kentucky, Louisiana, Maine, Maryland, Massachusetts, Michigan, Minnesota, Mississippi, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska, Nevada, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, New York, North Carolina, North Dakota, Ohio, Oklahoma, Oregon, Pennsylvania, Rhode Island, South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, Vermont, Virginia, Wahoo Wah, Washington, West Virginia, Wisconsin, Wyoming. I learned that in fifth grade. Feel free to applaud. That's fine. I didn't want to learn it. You know when I learned it? I learned it when Mrs. Cindy Bradley made us learn a song. 50 Nifty United States. I didn't want it, but I kept it. I've got to move some of that stuff out. I need that room. But it's still there. The law trapped people. But you know what it did while it had them? It taught them. And here's what it taught them. You're in bad shape. And you can't fix it. But here's who can. You're a sinner. And this is, let's just go with the 10, not the 600 and plus. This is 10 ways you failed God. 10 ways you've come up short. 10 ways you've offended him. It taught us. Even though we didn't want it. It taught us. And without the law, you never know that you need a Savior. By the way, it also gives us some understanding about how to please God. Now, I realize we've got to be careful about how we make application. But there are still elements in the law that teach us what God is for and what God is against. Now, we may have moved past the whole idea of mixed fabrics in our clothing, shaving off the corners of our beard, not rotating your crops. All of that's in the law, by the way. And we don't get stoned anymore for working on the Sabbath. But I tell you, God does tell us a lot about morality in the law. He tells us how to interact with one another, and he tells us how to interact with him. He gives us a standard for holiness to remind us that you couldn't do anything to get saved, and you can't do anything to stay saved. It's an education. It's an education that's trapping, that's tutorial, but I'm glad to tell you it's also temporary. The law was meant to be temporary. Look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I wonder if anybody in here ever was under the teaching and the tutelage of Mrs. Collins at any point, or maybe you are now. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. We'll use Mrs. Chrisley back here. You were under the teaching of Mrs. Collins. Are you still under her authority? No. Mrs. Collins has no authority to do anything in your life like she did when you were in school. Right? See, when you were in school, when anybody was in school under Mrs. Collins, she could write you up. She could tell you to stand in the corner. She'd go call your parents, all sorts of things. But when you graduate school, Miss Collins still has an influence, but she loses that authority, right? So when you graduate, any of you, when you graduate high school, do you automatically forget everything you learned? Hope not. If that's what happened to Granite, then we got to do something. Now, I didn't keep everything I learned. I mean, I took chemistry. I didn't hold on to all that. I didn't have it to begin with. We're no longer under the law. It has no authority in our life anymore. But does that mean we've forgotten all of it? It still echoes in our hearts, doesn't it? It's temporary, but that doesn't mean it becomes useless. What we did is when we were in high school, we still benefited in our learning, and that enabled us to go on to better things. What does the law do? The law enabled us to go on to better things. Salvation. So what is the purpose of the law? It's enfeeblement. It's to break us down so we know what we need. It's education, to teach us, particularly that we need the Savior, and also to teach us how to please Him. But the number three, and I'm just going to give you this point for time's sake. We're just going to give it, and we're going to go with it. The law is there for evangelization. Wait a minute, Andy. I thought you said the law can't save anybody. It can't. But I can tell you how to be saved. I evangelize every time we go out knocking on doors, every time I give out a tract, every time I talk to somebody, I try to be an evangelist. But I can't save anybody. But I can tell them how to be saved. Well, I don't think the law tells anybody how to be saved. Sure it does. Every sacrifice tells you how to be saved. The feasts go a long way to telling you how to be saved. There's plenty of things in the law and elements of the law that are laced with the gospel story. Look at verse 26 rather. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise is that? That's the promise of grace. Simply put, the main purpose of the law has always been to draw men to the Savior. Can't save anybody, but it can draw men to Him. We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to elevate the law to a place that it shouldn't be, but I'll tell you, I'm glad we have it. Because the law is what enfeebled me. It broke me down till I knew I needed Jesus. It's educated me. And it evangelized me. I'm thankful for the law. I don't live under it, but I've benefited from it. And I'm grateful. Oh, next week. We talk about being an heir. We talk about the adoption of sons.